I'm sure most of you would rather have near freezing temperatures than 100 degrees in humidity. Yeah. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. We're actually going to read two texts this morning, and you're probably thinking, oh, that means this is going to be a very long sermon, and well, we've still got more than 12 hours of daylight, so we've got lots of time. Yeah. Like Pastor said, we don't leave till Friday, so preach for a long time. We're going to go ahead and read two passages of Scripture, and I think you'll see the similarities, and we're going to focus on comparing and contrasting these two parables or events that happen in the Bible. The first here in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Look over also with me in Luke chapter 7. Just one gospel over in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go ahead and read this one as well. Luke chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 39 down to 50. Again, not much to comment in because I think we've all read and heard these passages of Scripture many times. In verse 39 it says, Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And I think we all understand the context of what was happening. And Jesus answered unto him, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then we'll begin. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the forgiveness that we find in the mercy and grace that you bestow and offer to each one of us. Lord, may we be partakers of that mercy and that grace this morning. Lord, may we value it. May we take it in. May we live our lives according to the mercies and grace that you show us day by day. Lord, speak to us through your Spirit, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see these two parables, and I understand that there's a difference in context in which these two parables and events take place. One is aimed at the importance of forgiveness on a horizontal level between ourselves, between one and another, and that obviously reflects the forgiveness we find in Christ. And then the other parable there in Luke talks about the forgiveness of sins, which we clearly understand is about salvation. And so we're not going to compare these two parables or these two events in a doctrinal sense in that we're going to relate specific doctrine or teaching out of it. But rather, it really struck me as I looked at these two parables that there's a lot of similarities and there's some differences, as I noted. What really struck me is that there was, in both of these parables, there was debtors and there was a creditor. There was a Lord who owned all things, and he had servants. And in this case, both times there was two servants, or one servant and then a servant of another servant, or friend of another servant. And in the case of Luke with the woman, he says, "To whom much is forgiven, will love." Or who is little is forgiven, loveth little. Implying that the person who is forgiven much will love much. But what we see here in Matthew is that there is a man who is forgiven an enormous debt. And we'll talk about just how enormous that is and why Christ used the hyperbole that he did. But it didn't have the effect Christ mentioned there in Luke. He was forgiven much, and yet that forgiveness did not translate into life. And here's the application. What I really want is us to glean some applicable principles by comparing these two events. Because like this man who was forgiven a great debt and could not forgive his fellow servant, we likewise are prone to forgetting the debt that was forgiven to us and not allowing it to translate, that great forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, and not letting it translate into our life. You know, the fellow servants came and looked at him and they said, "Did you forget? Like, you were forgiven a massive debt that we never got that much debt." And he just forgave it flat out. And the servants were sorry. They looked at him and said, "You should not behave like that, especially to one of your fellow servants." And the threat is that we can have that great forgiveness offered to us, the great grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And our fellow servants, whether it be Christians or whether it be the lost of the world, can look around and say, "If you believe what you say you believe and talk about the grace and love and mercy of God as much as you, why do you behave that way?" And so it just struck me, what was it about this servant that he missed, that the woman, this weeping woman, that she found? She found that forgiveness changed her life and everyone could see it. And so there's things that I would just like to note. Really, it's about the differences of these two stories in these two accounts. Because we see many similarities, as I mentioned, both of the creditors or debtors had large debts that they could not pay. One was 10,000 talents and one was 500 pence. Regardless of the amount, they both said that they could not pay the debt that they had. Both were forgiven completely of the debts that they had. In both parables, they were compared with other servants who owed less. And so there's a lot of similarities. And even in that, there's an application to us. In that every one of us are debtors. Every one of us are debtors, one, to our Lord and Master, He who created all things. But we're also even debtors one to another. Every person here is a debtor in some way to your mother and your father. That's why God says to honor your mother and father. Because on a human aspect, we're indebted to them. We're indebted to our friends. We're indebted to those who have cared for us when we're sick. We're indebted to those who have mercy and care for us. So we are debtors. Every human being on the face of the earth is a debtor. And to think that we're not, to think that we've gone above that, is to forget who we are. I think it's notable that everyone in these parables, in these accounts, Christ describes as a debtor, because that's what we are. The first difference that I would like to mention is how these people were brought. If you turn back to Matthew, I apologize, Matthew 18 again, in verses 23 and 24, we see a way in which the first man in this parable was brought to account. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." In this case, the man, he didn't come willingly to his Lord and say, "Lord, in case you forgot, I owe you 10,000 talents. Now, just remember, this is the account, this is the debt that I owe." That's not what happened. The time came when the Lord and Master said, "Look, you know, I need to reckon up my debts. I need to get what's owed to me." And when he went down, he had his minister come out with the ledger books and says, "Oh, by the way, this guy owes you 10,000 talents." And he said, "Well, that's a lot. Bring him to me." And the man came, as you will, kicking and screaming. The man did not come willingly. He came when it was time to pay the piper. If you compare this to the other parable there in Luke, you don't have to turn there because I think we know it. Really, Christ gave this brief parable in Luke in direct reference to the weeping woman, and so we're going to use her as the example of that servant. This woman who came and washed Christ's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and with the ointment, she came willingly. She came with her heart open. She came full well knowing that every single person that she walked by, especially going into a Pharisee's home, was going to mutter under their breath, or quite possibly and most likely, knowing Middle Eastern culture, out loud, what kind of woman this was. What was she doing out of her home at this hour? Why would she come out where everyone can see her? And many people, everyone, knew what kind of woman that was. And the Pharisee, Simon, spoke it in his heart, and Christ heard it and said, "You know, if he was a prophet, he would know that that woman is a wretched, wicked, dirty sinner." And you know what? Everyone else in that room was probably thinking the same thing. And you know what? The woman knew it. She knew as she walked out of her home with that jar of ointment in her hand that she was going to be mocked, ridiculed, and rebuked by everyone on her way and in that place. And she didn't care. She came. She said, "I know what my debt is." And she literally walked to Christ, knelt down at his feet, began weeping and saying, "This is my debt. I'm proclaiming, I know what I owe. And I'm coming to get it fixed." See, there is a huge difference. You see how they came to be reckoned of their debt are polar opposites. One came willingly And she found the forgiveness she sought. The other found forgiveness too. But he did it not of his own accord. And the application is this, is that if we tried to hide our debt, I don't just mean about repentance unto forgiveness of sin and salvation. But that's definitely applicable. I mean in our daily life. The sin that we have, the things that we do but we probably shouldn't do, the thoughts that we think that we probably shouldn't think, the customs that we have, the habits that we have that we have but we probably shouldn't have. Do we try to hide that? Do we try to push it aside? Well, you know, it's not a big deal until it is. Look at Proverbs 28. I think God gives the principle much better than I ever will. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says it so succinctly. When it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And that's exactly what you find in the example of this woman. She didn't try to cover it. She confessed it openly. And to really live forgiveness, to show it and let God's forgiveness translate into our lives, we have to constantly come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I know my debt. I know my faults. I know the things that I'm weak in and the sins that I've committed. And I'm not going to hide them. I'm not going to wait until the point where they've built up so much in my life that they start ruining my life." Because that's what we're prone to do. The successful person, this woman, came of her own accord. She came confessing her sins before the Lord. The second thing that we note that is different between the two accounts is how they pleaded before the Lord and Master. Look back in Matthew 18 and verses 25 and 26. It says, "For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all," though he obviously could not pay it all. This says that the servant was threatened. When he was reckoned for his debt, he was threatened with great loss. He was threatened with the loss of his own life, being put into prison and worked for the rest of his life. And he understood that if he went to prison, he was going to stay there until he died. He was threatened with his wife also being put into a similar prison. His children could be sold as slaves. They could be taken from him and say, "You owe too much money. Your children are now slaves." He was going to lose his home. He was going to lose everything. And so he did what any natural person would do, is he threw up his hands and he fell down on his knees and he said, "I've got no way to pay. Please don't take my life. Please, please don't put me into prison. Don't steal my children. Don't take my wife. Don't take my house. It's all I've got. Please give me another chance." But what motivated this man was not love for his master, not trust that his master would give him mercy and grace. It was fear. He came to the master pleading for forgiveness and mercy out of fear. And so often, I think even as saved individuals, we can go to God and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry." We get ourselves caught up in a habit, in a group of people, in a way of thinking, and we know that this is not right. And we keep going. And it gets to a point and we say, "If I keep doing this, probably the Lord is going to send a Jonah fish and ruin my life." And there should be, there ought to be a godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. But if we're coming to the Lord, even as saved individuals, I understand even Paul says that by the fear of the Lord we persuade men, that there is something fearful about falling into the hands of a living God. But especially as Christians, that ought not be our reason for why we go to the Lord and say, Lord, purge me with hyssop. Lord, make me clean. Give me a clean heart and a new spirit. Because if not, maybe I'm going to lose my home. Maybe I'm going to feel terrible. Maybe you're going to ruin my life and take everything away from you. And he might. The Bible is clear. Ananias and Sapphira, they continued in a way, and God took their life in front of all of them. But it ought not be out of fear. This man pleaded out of a heart of fear. He was fearful of losing what his master had allowed him to take. In comparison, the woman there that came to Christ did not come out of fear. She came neither fearful of Christ himself, which is an amazing feat and thing that happened. Because this woman, all she knew under religious Jewish culture is that a prophet, which many perceived Christ as, or a religious leader, which he definitely was, or a teacher of the law, which he most specifically was, the giver of the law himself, was that the religious leader, the religious teacher, would be the first to condemn one of her stature, not only condemned societally, but penally to the point of stoning to death. You remember when they brought a woman caught in adultery and they brought her to the Jews and said, what should we do? Because Moses and his commands, what did he tell us to do? Stone her. And so what was it in Christ that this woman saw that said, I bet you he's different than all the other religious leaders. He talks about the law. He talks about the Spirit. What she knew is that Christ was a religious leader. She had every right, humanly speaking, to think that Christ might not have been any different than the Pharisees that he was dining at. And yet she came to him without fear. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Because under Mosaic law, she was worthy of death. If there was a strict implementation, that woman could have been stoned. And yet she comes out here literally risking her life to come to Jesus Christ at a Pharisee's house. Not out of fear, but out of faith. She came to Christ by faith, and Christ mentions that. He says, thy faith has saved thee. And how importantly, when we come to our Lord and Master and say, Lord, what is it that's missing in my life? We don't come out of fear and say, Lord, if I don't get this right, my life is going to be ruined. If I don't get this right, my family might be wrecked. But we come out of faith saying, Lord, I know your answer already. I know that your mercies are new every morning. I know that you'll accept me in the beloved because of Jesus Christ. And I come to him, not hiding my debts, not hiding my shame, not hiding my faults, but saying, Lord, I know who you are, and I know how you'll react. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and we find really the grand application of this principle. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, as this woman did, must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To come to Christ in faith, knowing our own flaws, knowing our own sins, and saying, Lord, I know that if I come to you diligently like this woman did, that you will reward me. It's not about, well, I'll just, you know, I'll avoid the punishment of sin. I'll avoid, you know, the chastisement that Hebrews also talks about. It's much more than that. God is not, you know, a disciplinarian waiting to punish his children. Rather, he's a father who, if he must, disciplines his children. But the greatest desire of his heart is to see his children come to him and say, "Dad, I made this mistake." All of us who with children have raised our children with that. You know, if you come and tell me before, there's no punishment. And we're exceedingly glad for our children when they come and say, "Look, I did this and I did that." That we, in our parental response, want to reward them because they've done something correct. God says we come by faith, knowing that even if we're coming to confess sin, that he'll reward us. Understand, though, that reward is according to his will, not ours. But there's faith. There's trust that God is going to embrace me, not to punish me. Thirdly, turn back in Matthew, verses 28 and 20 through 30, we see that there is a difference in how they reacted to the mercy that was shown them. Verse 28 of Matthew 18 says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." I have no doubt that the servant, the first servant, who was relieved of a debt of 10,000 talents, was grateful to his Lord. No doubt when his Lord and Master said, "You know what? I know how much you owe me. I'm going to write it off. Go home. Think about what you've done. It's okay." I don't think it's humanly possible that man didn't say thank you. Staring down the barrel of full loss. No doubt he was thankful and grateful to the guy who forgave him. But there was something missing that forgiveness and mercy that was shown to him did not translate into mercy shown to his fellow servant. And the question is, why? Why wasn't that gratitude that no doubt was there and no doubt was genuine and honest towards his creditor and his Lord, why did it not translate into even the smallest amount of mercy and compassion to his fellow servant? This is a guy that was, you know, in the fields with him. This was not some stranger that he never met. A guy that he'd taken 100 days' wages from. You know, you have to know someone pretty well to be able to borrow, you know, 3 months' wage from. They were friends. Or they were at least, you know, good acquaintances and fellow servants. And yet, none of that mercy flowed over to him. Why? Well, I see a couple reasons, and they apply directly to us as well. The first reason, I think, is that he was not conscious. When he went to his fellow servant, he was not thinking of the size of the debt that was forgiven him. You have to understand that 10,000 talents, a talent was approximately, a Jewish talent was around 17 kilograms. So, you know, it's about 20 or 200 tons of most likely silver is what's intended. 200 tons of silver. By today's market, that's over $200 million. This guy owed, and again, Christ intentionally uses hyperbole. You know, he expands it way beyond what's reasonable. Like, how would a servant ever borrow $200 million? Now, what did he possibly do? Well, Christ intentionally uses that to say that's how great our debt is to our Lord and Master. It's not something, well, if you worked really, really, really hard and borrowed money from friends, you could ever come close. Like, never. $200 million debt. All forgiven. Wiped away. Because that's what Christ did for us. Our debt was way beyond $200 million. Our debt was death. You can't pay that. You can't escape that. There's no value that could be assigned to life. And yet this man who had just been forgiven this massive unpayable debt went to his fellow servant and said, look, I was just forgiven $200 million. You owe me 100 pence. 100 pence, like I said, is 100 days' wages. A couple $1,000s. He wanted to throw him in prison over a couple $1,000s, and he had just been forgiven $200 million. Because he forgot what he was forgiven of. And you know what? So often we argue, hold grudges, get disgruntled with friends, brethren, neighbors, co-workers, to the extent that sometimes we don't talk, we don't want to have fellowship. And I understand there are biblical reasons for separation, and we're not talking that or melding those two. I'm talking about the personal grudges and the personal problems we have one with another and say, you know what, I just don't like that person. One time they did this to me, or they always do this, or they have this kind of attitude, or... And we forget how wretched we were. We forget what kind of people we were when Christ came and was nailed to a cross for us. And we look at our fellow servants and say, you know what? You're a debtor. You owe me. You're the bad guy. You're not like this. Because we forgot what our debt was. This second servant owed 2 millionths. 2 millionths of what he owed. And for that 2 millionths, he was willing to throw him into prison and to end his life. On the contrast, the weeping woman did not so much as lift up her eyes. She came, she didn't reply to the gasps, the taunts, the jeering that no doubt she heard. Moreover, when Christ said, your sins are forgiven, she didn't stand up and rub it in and said, see, you legalistic Pharisees, see what he forgave me, did he forgive you? She didn't do that. And I pretty much guarantee she never did. She was thankful. She loved much because she understood what had been forgiven her. And the application is in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 7 through 11, where it says, now therefore there is utterly fault among you because you go to law one with another. This is that feeling of grudge. If they're going to law, understand that these people in Corinth, they had a legitimate right to take one to another, legally and humanly speaking. They had been wrong. There was one person that said, you've messed up, you've done wrong to me. And so, humanly speaking, do you have a right to be angry? Yes, I do. Do you have a right, to judge that person? Yes, I do. In the flesh, but not in the Spirit of God. And Paul continues, he says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? How many of us, in order to maintain mercy and show love, pity, and compassion, would look at our friend, co-worker, brother, sister, who doesn't deserve it, who's a wretched piece of garbage, always talks about me wrong, always does this, always behaves like that, would suffer to be defrauded, that we might show mercy. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh man, we could point our fingers at so many people that are just like that. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so how ought we to look at others? How ought we to translate that forgiveness of an unpayable debt to those that have wronged us? Do we hang it over their head? Do we keep it in the back of our mind, remembering what someone did or said to us? Or do we, as the Lord and Master forgave his servants flatly, outrightly and completely forgave the entire debt? Lastly, back in Matthew, we see a fourth difference between these two accounts. In chapter 18, and verse 34 and 35, it says, "And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And we're not going to go into all the doctrinal implications of that statement. Suffice to say that this servant, who would not show mercy and compassion, who would not translate the forgiveness that he had received into the forgiveness of others, lived a miserable and bitter person. He lived in torment. And you know, there are too many Christians that live their lives forgiven, but they live in torment. They live in torment in the flesh because they just can't get over some things. Or they just can't forget some things. Or they can't figure out how they should be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And it's a terrible thing. I've met, and I dare say many of you have met, people who just live bitter. They can talk about Christ and they can talk about church, that they can just never get over some things. And they live in torment because they can't figure out what it means to apply the forgiveness of Christ in our life. And again, while the Bible doesn't tell us the reaction of the woman, it does make one comment there in Luke chapter 7. If you want to turn there, it'll be the last place we turn. It makes this one comment about that woman. In verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." For she loved much. The one thing that Christ said, you know what, that woman, I'm not going to talk about how bad her sins were. They were many. I'm not going to talk about the type of life that she lived and how she was known. And said, what I see in that woman, what encapsulates her life, is she loved much. When people looked at that woman, even those that despised her, probably were forced to say, she loved Jesus Christ. She took the ointment that she had, the hairs of her head, the tears of her eyes, and she wept and knelt and loved Jesus Christ more than her own beauty, more than her own integrity, more than her own life. She loved Jesus Christ. She was not a woman any longer who lived in torments. I bet you she didn't care what those people said. I bet you to an extent she felt sorry and had pity and compassion even on those that were ridiculing her, knowing that they didn't experience what she had experienced. They didn't know the love that Christ could give the way that she knew it. If we want to live a life like that, a life filled with love, where people look at us and say, I know they are his disciples because they have love one towards another. They love their Lord. Not to be bitter, not to be tormented, then we need to first come willingly and by faith. Look, if there's anything in our lives that is hindering you, anything that when you kneel down to pray is in the back of your mind saying, you know what? I need to take care of this. I need to get this right. Don't wait for the day of reckoning. Come before the Lord and say, here's my debt. Make me whole. And have faith that he will. That's what he came for. That we ought to appraise our debt and not forget it. Not forget what we are saved from. Not to forget that, as Moody said, but for the grace of God, there go I. There is nothing that separates us from the worst and most terrible people in this world, but for the grace of God. How well we would do to always remember, I'm not good in myself. The people that we can't stand to be around, that we have problems with, possibly legitimately, but for the grace of God, we would be much worse. And to choose mercy over judgment. God again and again tells his people, I would mercy rather than judgment. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. How much in our life do we translate the forgiveness, mercy, and grace that Christ has shown us into our life with other people? May God give us that. That when people look at us, whether it's our brethren or the lost, say, I know they're Jesus Christ's disciples because they show his same mercy, love, and grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, for the teaching of the Bible. Lord, for the examples that you so clearly gave that, Lord, touch our hearts, our spirits, and our minds. And we ask, Lord, that you would use them this morning, that we would think about what you've forgiven us from, what you've saved us from. Lord, the grand and indescribable mercy and grace that was shown on the cross of Calvary. Lord, and that we might live our life showing that grace and mercy in the light of others. Lord, help us, Lord, to come to you, asking you to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.